All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Go ahead and find your place there, and I'll ask you to stand in a few minutes. But Revelation chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to begin in verse 14 in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I just want to share some things with you. You know, we're celebrating as a country July 4th. I guess some of us are celebrating, some of us aren't. And so as we look at these things, I just want to remind you, as I have been reminding myself, about the establishment of this country, what this country means and what it was based on. It doesn't mean the same thing today, because that's gotten away from us. There's so many things that you can talk about, you can look up, and you can find out. But we always know, and we need to keep this in the forefront of our mind, is that there is an agenda on the face of this earth, and who leads that agenda is Satan himself. And if you remember that, then you can look at things from a different perspective. Look at it from God's Word and understand what's going on in this world, because we want the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. And so as we look back at our country and the foundation of a country, I'm just reminded of a few things. Let me share some things with you. I got some things, some quotes and some other things that I've written down here. And the fact is that as America was founded on godly principles, the Bible was initially the primary source of education. Did you know that? When this country was founded, the primary source of education was the Bible. This is what they taught. The public schools, there were public schools in New England, there were church schools in the middle colonies, there were private schools among those who lived out in the plantations. And in all of them, the Bible, or else the New England primer, was used to teach people. They taught them how to learn their ABCs by the Word of God. How important was the Word of God when this country was established? It is the foundational principles of this country. It's the thing that undergirds this country. It's the thing that has really was established on. Today, we're seeing that foundation being broken up year by year. It's falling apart. We're losing the foundation. And without a foundation, you know what happens? The whole thing caves in on itself. But there is a foundation, and we still have the foundation. You hold it in your hand this morning. It's the Bible. The very reason that the Bible was the foundation is the reason that we ought to seek it and search it ourselves. America, the most blessed nation on the face of this world, was not blessed because how smart we are, not blessed because of our technology, not blessed because the people who happened to escape England, they had a better plan in essence of outside of man's reason. No, it's because they had the plan that God gave them. It was a biblical plan to serve God, to look to God, to trust God, to walk with God. If you look at the framers and the folks who wrote the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, those men were godly men for the most part. They believed God. They trusted in God. And they founded this country on God. You know, that's why we celebrate July 4th today, is what took place back in 1776. You know, the actual signing of the Declaration of Independence didn't happen in July. It happened in August. But that's when we celebrated, because that's when they decided, I think on July 3rd is when it actually was decided, and said, this is what it's going to be. And then a month later, they actually signed it. Let me share what Benjamin Franklin, as one of those representatives, said. Of course, he was a representative himself, was in Pennsylvania. He was 82 years at the time, old. 82 years old. He addressed this assembly, and what he told them, he says, he called to mind that during the dark days of the war, that they had often met in that very room for prayer where they were at. They met for prayer. How important is prayer today? It's as important as you practice it. That's how you know it's important, if you practice it. They practiced it. He said, again and again, they had been delivered. Then he said that if not a sparrow can fall to the ground without your heavenly Father, I'm sure that no empire worth rearing can ever be raised without him. He's saying there's no country that ever could be raised without God. That's true. Of course, he was referencing the scripture in Matthew 10:29, where it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? We need God, folks. America needs God.
The world needs God. So on this suggestion that Benjamin Franklin made, they went to prayer. And after they prayed, the results was the Constitution of the United States. We think about New England. This is where we live. A century and a half before the Bill of Rights was framed, the early colonists adopted the Constitution of the New England Confederation. The document declared its framers' devout faith and steadfast purpose. This is what the proclamation read. Listen to this. Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end. Wonder what that is. Why did they come to America? He says, and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace. He said, the reason we came was to advance the kingdom of God. Foundation of America. Aren't we glad as Christians that we live in a country that the foundation was based on the Word of God? Can you imagine being in China today as a Christian? Or being in Russia as a Christian? Or being in Iraq or Iran or any of these countries as a Christian? Can you imagine that? I can't imagine. You know, today we look at the Israelites who were God's chosen people and still are, by the way. And we see that really small country over there. And we see everybody around them has nothing else on their mind but to annihilate Israel. Why? Because they're God's people. We're blessed. We live in the country that was founded on biblical principles. I think about that idea, and I think about these folks that had this idealistic thought of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I asked myself the question, I said, Bruce, have you lost your way? Have we forgot? Because there's so much that's here for us in this country. Because remember, who is the leader of the agenda that's going on? It is Satan. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to take us and he wants to sift us as wheat, as Jesus told Peter. He wants us to be to a point we have no influence. He wants us to look like everybody else in the world so what we say doesn't mean anything. He wants to take the Word of God and destroy it. By every single word, every single precipice, he wants to destroy it. And who's going to stand up? Who's going to do it? It's only God's people that are going to be able to do this. Because God has given us the mission and the mandate to do it. If you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to ask you to stand again once more. And probably again at the end of the service, so I'm not telling the falsehood. But in verse 14, we're going to start reading. You follow along with me. I'm going to read down through verse 22. This is the last church of the seven churches that Jesus is going to share before he talks about the actual tribulation and then the things that are going to take place during the tribulation. But he's sending a message to these churches through John as he's writing this. But this message is also valid for us today. All seven churches we ought to look at. And I wish I had time to just spend the whole day reading through this and studying these. But anyway, let's begin in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word again this morning. Every time we read it, every time we have the opportunity to look in it, what a blessing. What an opportunity to find out what you have for us. Because you're a God that's alive. You're a God that is real. You're a God that teaches and helps and encourages us. Yes, there are times of trouble that we go through. And we can go to the Word of God and know that you love us and you want to care for us. And Father, this morning, as we look out and we look at the world, and we've done this for many years, it's been happening. We know that obviously we're not in the days of Noah completely yet, but we're heading that direction. And Father, help us to be mindful of that. Help us to have the wisdom of the Word of God. Help us to know the purpose that we are on the face of this earth. Help us to be reminded that you care for us and you love us. And you told us that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Help us not to leave you nor forsake you. Have your way today, Father. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are seven churches here it talks about. Give you a quick summary of the seven. I'm not going to go into detail because we're going to go into this last church. But Ephesus was a church that was careless. You say, why were they careless? What did they do that they were careless? Well, the Bible tells us they left their first love. They were more serious and focused on the deeds of doing things instead of the love of Christ. Again, let me share this with you, and I say this often, and this is something I say to you because this is something I deal with all the time, is that learning to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, letting my decisions be made based on the Word of God and not on what I think, and not doing just the deeds of the things, but doing it because I love the Lord. There is a difference. Everything begins, I personally believe, with duty. There is a duty. But once you get past that, once you desire and love the Lord thy God with all your heart, you're going to want to do it because you love God. You're going to want to clean that toilet out because you love God. I was thinking about this at the home. One of my jobs is to wash dishes. Now, you men don't think too bad about that or about me. Doesn't mean you have to. But I came to the resolution, sometimes I get up in dread and think about it, but I was thinking about this the other night. My wife does all this cooking and prep. She makes all the food. And it's a different situation for me because some of you have lots of kids. We just have two of us in the house. I was sharing with somebody last week what a blessing it is. Some of you guys don't know that. I love my kids, okay? But, you know, it's okay now. Of course, remember, I'm old now too, so there's a difference. There are times when I miss running and jumping and playing and having a good time with the kids and all that stuff. But the point is, I'm not really capable. So this is nice. But I was thinking about when I went to wash the dishes the other day, and I was looking in the sink, it's got a bunch of dishes, and I'm thinking, oh, man. And then all of a sudden, it's like struck me. I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to wash the dishes. And I'm doing this because I love my wife and I love my Lord. And when you put it in that perspective, it no longer comes a drudgery or duty. It's, I want to do this. I want to encourage my wife. And more importantly, I want to love my Lord. And that's what has happened in this church. It was a good church. They just got careless. Smyrna, this church was crowned. It's the only church that it mentions was crowned. And it was because of their works. He says they were poor materially. They didn't have anything. But then he says, but you are rich in Christ. You see, sometimes we think about that, about climbing the ladder and having the money and all this stuff. That's okay if it's used for the right purpose. But it's okay to be poor in the material things as long as you're rich in the things of God. They were going to get a crown. They had suffered the trials, and they were found faithful. is what the Bible teaches us. Pergamos was compromising. They followed false doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Thyatira was corrupt, and many of those folks became idolaters and fornicators like Jezebel. Sardis was condemned because they were dead in works. They were just hanging around. Philadelphia was another good church. Was constant. They were faithful. They had kept the Lord's word. Promised not to go through the tribulation. Because they walked with God. Obviously they loved the Lord. Because He didn't condemn them. But now we come to the church at Laodicea. This church was cool. Now don't get me wrong. It's not cool in the idea that, hey, I'm cool. It was in the idea they were lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, but just lukewarm. This church is one of apostasy because they had lost their way. They forgot, like America has forgot today, of what we were established for. Propagating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had lost their way. They got tangled or entangled with the world. Let me give you a description. The message is titled, I Know Thy Works. Every single one of these churches, Jesus, through John, said, I know thy works. Today, I want you to know that God knows my works. God knows your works. Keep that in your forefront. Keep that in your mind. That's important. Because that will help us to, as we study the Word of God and find out what God's plan is for us, to really follow that plan. But let me just share with you a little bit about Jesus Christ, who He is. And I think this is going to go longer than I planned. But we did get started a little bit late today. I want to encourage you to be in here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. This is a church time. Just if we have visitors especially, we ought to start on time. But anyway, just a small encouragement there. But in Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 4 and 5. We're going to look at just a description of Jesus here for just a few minutes, and I'll try to kind of rush through this a little bit. But in John chapter 1, verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, talking about Jesus, and which is to come. From the seven spirits, the seven spirits can find, and you can find those in Isaiah 11, 2. I think it's the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of the fear of God. Those are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, if you want to find out what the seven spirits are, okay? He says, which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So there's no mistake in who this is describing. This is describing Jesus Christ. Okay, and then also, if you look at verse 9 over here, let's pick it up. It says, and I'll try to go through this kind of fast. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is exiled there. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We assume that to be Sunday, as you teach and you see the Bible as it lays that out for us. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, he's going to tell us what those are. They're the churches, okay? Just so you know. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, so he's standing in the midst of it, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. You see how Jesus is dressed? Clothed to the foot. This speaks of royalty. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The paps are up here in the chest area. It's not around the waist, okay? So he has a girdle that's up here. It's a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, like wool, and as white as snow. So I think that describes how his texture of his hair is, and also the color of his hair, okay? Because white as snow is probably the brightest white that you can get. It's white like wool, and again, that may be the texture of his hair. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass. Brass always spells judgment. And if they burn, as if they burned in a fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Can you imagine the loudness of his voice? Whoa. Someone once said that when Gerald Fielder came here, he used to talk a lot louder. And someone said it scared them, I think, the first time they ever met him. Through the years, he's been loud, but he's calmed down quite a bit, I guess, because I haven't experienced that initial meeting. And of course, he used to always make a point, and you'd have the old foot stomp on the floor, so you knew that was a point. And we're looking forward to having him next year, okay? Just remind you there. But anyway, it just reminded me of this loud. I can't imagine how loud it's going to be. This is Jesus. This is a description of Jesus. In verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. The seven stars are the angels, or the pastors. Is that right? Yeah, the angels of the seven churches. That's the messengers. That's the pastors of those churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, the word of God. Okay? And his countenance was like as the sun shineth in strength. We get to heaven, where's the light going to be? Jesus Christ. There'll be no light up there because Jesus is light enough. I can't even imagine. It's going to be more powerful than the sun. Truly believe that. But this is a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these churches, when he introduces Jesus, he introduces him with some of these parts of this description. He doesn't use all of it, but he uses parts of it. And that's important because we want to know who's doing the talking here. We want to know who's teaching. It is Jesus himself. If you open your Bible right now, your Bible probably has this section in chapter 2 and 3 in red letter. Okay? Probably. If you got one of those red letter editions. It's Jesus. But look what happens. Let's go on down and let's see their condition. Okay? We met Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and see what they say about Jesus. In verse 14 it says, and unto the angel of the church, that's the pastor of the church, of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen. This is Jesus Christ. The faithful and true witness. This is Jesus Christ. We already heard that. We already saw that described. The beginning of the creation of God. We already heard that. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he is just reiterating the very description, parts of it. Again, if you go look at the other churches, six, he says different things, but he uses all those parts who Jesus Christ is. So we know, the church knows, who is speaking, who is talking about. In verse 15 says, I know thy works. This is their condition. He's sharing. I know thy works. It was the condition of every one of these churches. He said those words to every one of these churches. Two of those churches, he knew their works and it was good. Five of them, not so. Whether it was false doctrine or idolatry, losing their first love, there were different things going on. But then he comes to this church. This is the last church in the history. These are churches that were actually in Asia as well. And he comes to this particular church and he's talking about apostasy. There's no desire. There's no fervency in them. There's no want or direction. They've lost their way completely. They're idle. They're stagnant. They're frozen in their worship and their service. It's a difficult time. I believe this is America today in Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about any particular church, okay? I'm just telling you in general. Churches today have lost the power of God. They don't even know what it is. And it's because of what he's going to teach us in this passage. It's the things that people are getting hooked on today. It's a struggle that I have. It's a battle. But there will be a victor in this. And we get to find out who it is and make decisions upon who it's going to be. So they had fallen into the trap that Paul warns about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall in reproach in the snare of the devil. That's kind of what's happened here. There's an agenda. Satan is the god of this world. He's got a trap. He has a snare. He is our adversary. And these folks have fallen into that trap. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. And then he says, I would that thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. If you're cold, maybe I can deal with you and help you, encourage you. I don't know what he's saying, but he'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Because you made a decision. Lukewarm, you're kind of just fluctuating, hanging out, you know? No direction. Not even sure what you're doing. That word cold means chilly. Hot means to boil. Lukewarm is tepid. Okay. He said in verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's going to spew this church out of his mouth. Now, here's the question we got to ask ourselves if we're looking at this, and you don't have to answer, but rhetorically in your mind, is this church a vibrant church serving the Lord? Is this a church that's excited about God and excited about the things of God? Is this a church that would tell somebody about Jesus? Is this a church that would be doing those things that are important for the Lord? Or is this a church that is swallowed up by the world? Think about that. And where do you sit in that position today? Are you part of this church and are you swallowed up by the world? Or are you focused on God's business? It's a thought I want you to think about. Because this is the apostasy, and this is where I think America is today. And there are a lot of churches like this. And I hope that it's not like this in our church. I don't think it is. So here they were. They were morbid. They were barely engaged. They were hanging around, following the crowd with no direction. They weren't cold. Matthew 24:11-13 says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, same shall be saved. They're waxing cold. They're chilly to the things of God. They're not hot. You remember when Cleopas met Jesus Christ on the road, and they were walking, and then after the end of that, Cleopas made that statement, we burned in our hearts when we were with him. They realized who he was. Jesus is that type of individual. When you're with Jesus, there's going to be a fire. There's going to be something lit under you because you have a purpose. Why do people do nothing? Because they're without a purpose. Without a vision, the people perish, the Bible says. We want a vision. We want to know what we're supposed to be doing on this earth. I would hate to stand at the end. And I know when I was at employed, one of the things I hate about the way they give you, reward you or whatever, they come up with, I can't even think of the word right now. See, there's the mind just slipped right out. Whenever you have your review. Now, a lot of companies do those reviews once a year. I hate that. I personally think you ought to have a review at least every quarter. Why? Because if you tell me in a quarter's time, which is a lot less time, that I'm doing something wrong, I can correct it. If you wait till a year's gone, I didn't have the opportunity to correct that. Now, obviously, your boss ought to be reviewing your work all the time, right? But think about this. You're in this position. You're lukewarm. You really aren't thinking about it. And one day, you're going to stand before a holy God. It'll be too late then. You can't correct anything. What you've done is sealed because there's no more doing. So we want to know. That's why we have the Word of God. It constantly reminds us. It helps us and shows us the right way and the wrong way. And it teaches us those things that we might live in those things. We have a review every day if you're in the Word of God. If you're not, you're missing out. You're not getting your review. God wants you to know these things. We're to be fervent in spirit. Romans chapter 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. These folks were lukewarm. America's lukewarm today. They had become complacent. They had become comfortable with their surroundings. They were cool and unconcerned, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There is a form of godliness. You know, it's funny. Years ago, I thought about this. You know, the vehicle you drive in speaks about who you are. Do you ever think about that? Now, us old people don't care anymore too much, right? But when you get 40, some guys, they got this problem. First thing, life is dull and dead, and I got to do something about it. So what do? They divorce their wife, and they go get out the red sports car. They drive around because they think that's who they are. My sports car is going to attract those people I want to be with. And then you step out, and you got this big, like me, belly, and no hair, and short. And I thought you were somebody else, but you were in that car. You like sporty guy, you know, flashy or whatever. What happened? Sometimes we think that clothes us, sort of like the form of godliness that we can put on. Attendance to church is a form of godliness if it's not because you love the Lord and you want to be here. Does that make sense? They had lost their dependence on God. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They lost their vision. So they had accumulated wealth. Secularly speaking, they were in good shape. They had their retirement in the bank. They were secure. If the stock market crashed, they had a wall there so they wouldn't lose everything. They were secure. They had all they needed, the material things they needed. It was there. They could have anything they wanted when they wanted it. It was there. They were increased with goods. Maybe they had 5 cars in their garage. Who knows? I don't know if any of you know anything of his last name now. It just popped up, Jay. Anyway, he's got lots of cars in his garage. Can't remember the guy's last name. But Leno. There you go. But this is what he's saying. He says, increase with goods and have need of nothing. If you have need of nothing today, what does that tend to lead us to do? It tends us to, or leads us not to look to God. Why do I need to look to God? I got everything I need. This church was in that condition. They were wealthy. Great businessmen in that church. They had all the big houses in all the neighborhoods and all that stuff. You know, they lived on the neighborhood that you couldn't even, is gated because you couldn't even get in it. Maybe, I don't know. They had all this stuff. Boy, they were satisfied. I got my stuff. He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They couldn't even see spiritually what was going on in their lives. They were consumed with the world. Their love was not of Christ, but of the world. 1 John chapter 2 talks about that. Paul warned Timothy not to fall in this trap in 1 Timothy 6 and 7. He says, 6, 7 through 12. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Exactly what Paul was talking about is taking place in this church. The church became spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's speaking specifically of those who are lost, but Christians can become carnal, as we talked about this morning, and they too can be in that condition of not knowing what the truth is or not walking after the truth. Every one of us could be in that position today. Every one of us could be sucked away and living a life apart from God. Every one of us can if we don't seek the Lord, if we don't look to Him continually, if we don't treat Him like He is our groom and we're His bride. Right? It's easy. It could happen. It can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to anybody. Ephesians 2:2, we're in time past. You walked according to the course of this world. You know what that was like. According to the prince of the power of air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. Is that the way it is today in my life? Am I still walking in the course of this world as a Christian? That should be time past. That should have been the old man and the old life, because now I'm a new creature in Christ. It ought to be different. But if we're not careful, we can be like this church, and it will not be different. We will be consumed with the riches of this world. We will be consumed with all that's going on around us and trying to get as much as we can. How concerned are we about our next meal or our life after 65 or whatever it is? Is that a concern for us? It ought to be we're burning out for Christ and we're living for Him. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future, but it does if your future includes retirement from God. And there are many Christians who have done that. You know, I've been wrestling. What am I going to do if I retire? Well, first, I'm never going to retire. I may be called out of this church. Who knows? But I'm never retiring. I hope that doesn't scare anybody. Because who knows how long I'm going to live? It could be another day. It could be 20 years. Who knows? And so my ideal is to serve God all my life. And I'm trying to plan that way. It's more important for me today to give to God than save it up and see what's going on. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to save. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about myself. That I want to live my life to the fullest and try to give Him as much as I can while I'm alive and while I have what I have. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future and saving for your children either. Don't get me wrong now. Sometimes I say things and people might take it the wrong way. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying a mindset that says, I can't wait to retire so I can just go live. And one of those things I was contemplating was buying a camper and going around, and I got 6 children, so I can spend 2 months in California, 2 months in Pennsylvania, come up here to Maine in 4 months. I don't know about that. 6 months. Might as well just stay here. And whatever. And thinking, okay, so where are you going to go to church, Bruce? What are you going to do? Where's your church home? It's like God said, wrong plan. You got to have a church home. You need to be established in a church. You can go do things out of that church, but you need to be established in that church. That's where your tithe goes. That's where your faith promise goes. That's your church. You're a member of that church. You should be. I think every Christian ought to be a member of a church. But we have to watch out. These folks are struggling. They're struggling because their adversary, the devil, has tempted them and they have fell for it. They are spiritually dead. They're wretched. That means suffering trials. They're miserable. That is pitiful. They're poor. We know what that means. In spirit. I'm not talking about in material wealth. They're bankrupt in their spiritual life. There's no communication between God and them. Number one, it's probably because they're in sin. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. They're blind, 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. They were naked. I'm not going to go there, but I encourage you to go there. Ephesians chapter 6. Get the armor of God and put it on. When you got the armor of God, you're walking close to God. When you don't, you're not. And the devil can attack. And he will. Right here is the first place he'll come many times. And this is where I fail, right here, most times. And it leads to other things, of course. But this is these people. This is where they are. They're oblivious to their condition. They were proud. They were spiritually impoverished. America today has lost its way. We've taken God out of our society. In 1962, the government took prayer out of the government school system. And let us make it clear, it is the government school system that has undermined the country that we live in today. So what are you talking about? Look, the Muslims didn't come over and attack us and whip us. The Chinese didn't come over and attack us and destroy us. The Russians didn't come over and attack us and destroy us. But I personally believe that communism, socialism, has come in way by the federal or the government school system. Kids in that school system have been taught. You know what they're teaching them today? That you as a white man have caused all the evils of this country. Did you know that, Greg? You did that. Shame on you. That's what they're teaching. That's false, of course. They're teaching there was a big bang, and they base everything on it. Why did they teach that? That was a theory one time. Why did they teach that? Because when they teach that, they can take God and just put him out. Say, we don't have to serve him. Hey, you're just an animal. You came from a monkey. What happened to your tail? Well, it just fell off. Anybody lose any fingers lately? Anything falling off? Strange to me. And you know what they've done? They've made it so outlandish. I think I remember reading the books. It was millions of years ago. But today you read the science books, million years just doesn't work good because you have to make it a billion years ago to make it somewhat believable. Where's your faith at? Where do you get that from? I don't know. But that's where these people are. They're lost in this mess. They're lost in the world and what the world has to offer. In 73, the government made murder legal in this country. You know, just like Moloch, the people of Moloch, they worship Moloch. You know what they sacrificed? Little babies. What is America sacrificing today? The unborn. Abortion is wrong, folks. The sanctity of life, God has called us to preserve. Why? Because those little babies, yet not born, are the image of God. They're the image of God. So our government has decided we don't want God in our country, so let us worship women. I'm sorry, women. I'm not trying to be derogatory. But that's what it's come to. It's a woman's body. Well, that's not the way God explained it. God explained it that we're His. And for a Christian, you're definitely His. But this is where this church is. If they were here right now today in America, they would be in agreement with all this junk. Because they're lukewarm. They've lost their way. Right now, we're moving toward removing the ancient landmarks. Now, I'm struggling with that whole thing. These statues coming down. You know, we're not to worship idols. But let me say this. I don't know anybody in America that goes up to Jefferson, Davis, or any of these statues and worships them. Do you know anybody that's done that? Have you seen that lately? Someone bowing a knee and going, oh dear, whoever it is, George Washington or whatever. Now, the Catholics do that all the time. They got statues over in Rome, and they rub the toes, and they bow down to these gods. I've never seen anybody do that. These statues, in my opinion, are memorials to teach us history. To remember where we came from. Is history good? No, not all the time. Did we ever do anything bad? You better believe it. But shouldn't we learn from that instead of destroy it and wipe it clean? I think we ought to learn from those things. I think we ought to teach what's right. And yes, look at that and say, this particular person or this did this and did that. There's no perfect people. They want to go and get George Washington now. I mean, come on, folks. Without George Washington, we wouldn't have this country we live in today based on the principles and foundation of God. These people have lost their way, and this church is right with them. Today, people are calling what is right wrong and vice versa. They baked up a lot of phony causes. All these things that you see going on, they are a lot of phony causes under the guise of the agenda. Don't get sucked into it, okay? You don't have to refute that Black Lives Matter. They do. But white lives matter too. All lives matter. We agree with that. If you want to say Black Lives Matter, that's fine. That's a subset of what I believe. I believe all lives matter. Okay? I'm not going to fight you over it. I think it's wrong, but I'm not going to fight you over it because what you are actually doing is encouraging racism. They don't even get it. They don't understand it. Because they're calling that which is wrong right. That's racism. I like what Denzel Washington said. I think I mentioned this before. About there was a white cop that killed a black man. He scratched it out and said there was a bad cop that killed a good man. A lot of these black leaders, people I've been listening to lately, because I want to know some opinions. They're saying racism is caused by those liberals. They keep separating us because of black and white. We're supposed to be Americans. We're not, yes, we're a subset of Americans, but what skin color got to do with being American? Every American should have the same rights. And now we haven't always had that. Hey, look, I was a poor kid. And maybe I had some advantages that maybe a poor black person didn't have. But buddy, I had to figure out a way, and my way was the military. That's what I did. Any black person can do that. You don't have to rob and steal. You can go, and there are ways to do it. But they are laying this on our country and saying that it's the country that causes all this stuff. So they've just turned it and twisted it all around. And we have lost our way. And it's not because of all this. It's because of the agenda. The devil. Because he has taken God away from us as Americans. Muslims are not Christians, folks. The only Christians there are those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say there can't be Muslims that are Christians, but their religion doesn't teach Christianity. Their religion teaches the opposite of that. The Catholics, they teach you've got to get saved by works. The Mormons and the Jehovah Witness, a lot of those do. That's the problem with America. We've lost our way. And so, let's see what the council is. I'm sorry. The council, there's a council given. He says, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire. Now, someone who is not studying the Word of God, not really digging into it, they might say, well, the council is, let's go get all the wealth we can. We got to get all the gold. Let's hoard it. Is that what he's saying here? No. He's not telling you to go out and buy gold, literally. We're talking about the spiritual sense here. He said, tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. He's not talking about material things. He's not talking about the cash in the bank. He's talking about spiritually rich. Spiritually rich. That's the richness I want. He says, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. White raiment speaks of righteousness. He wants us to be clothed in righteousness. He wants to be wants us to be rich spiritually. He says that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. In the Bible, it talks about nakedness, and one of the things it talks about is if you show your thigh, you're naked. Now, that's Old Testament. You can live with it and take it as far as you want. I think it's true. But anyway, that's what it says. These folks were complacent. They were lacking understanding. Paul had heard from Epaphras about the church in Colossae. And this is what he wrote to them. He heard of their love. He never visited there. But he prayed, and he said in Colossians 1, 9 through 10, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled, not with gold, not with riches, but with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Paul's mission was to open the eyes of those that were lost. In Acts chapter 26, he's talking to King Agrippa. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, talking about what Jesus did to him on the road to Damascus. He's given his testimony, and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So he said to Paul, he says, I am delivering you from those that are against you, your enemies, and now here's your purpose. I've delivered you, now here's your purpose. A Christian, you've been delivered, now here's your purpose. It's kind of what he's saying. This was Paul's purpose specifically. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, who is the agenda maker, unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here's his counsel to buy gold, and he's telling them to do this. And we already read about Timothy talking about that. In verse 6, I think I already read this. Let me read it again then. Verse 6, 17 to 19. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. No, I didn't read this one. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. charge those that are rich in this world, those that have material wealth. He said not to be high-minded, not to trust in those riches, but in the living God who give us richly all things to enjoy. And this is what he told them. He said that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Not the material wealth, in good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves not all the wealth they can have for retirement. But he didn't say that. He says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, there's riches here. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This morning, I got to ask myself this question. We all do. Where's my heart? Pastor, I'm starving. I got to get home and eat. Hey, Pastor, shut this service down. I'm tired. I need to get to sleep. Where's our heart at today? I hope it's with the Lord. I hope it's not with our flesh and the world that's out there. I hope our desire is to find out from God today. So when I walk out of this place, I got a mission. And I know what that mission is. And I'm going to go do something about it. I think most people will come to that conclusion and walk out this way. There may be somebody who walks out of here and goes, well, there he goes again. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to teach what the Bible teaches, and I want to make sure we got it right. Because we're going to stand before God, and my motorcycle ain't going to mean a whole lot. My truck, my cars, my guns, they'll mean nothing. What's going to mean something is who I was able to plant a seed and see put their faith and trust in Christ. That's going to mean something. And he talks about riches. I'm not going to go there. I don't have time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can go find out. The wood, hay, and stubble. The gold and the silver and the precious stones. There's the difference. That's what he's talking about here. Rich in those things and not in the world's things. This is what makes the difference. This is the counsel the Lord is giving to this church today. He said, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. He's talking about, again, that our nakedness do not appear. He's speaking of righteousness. We want to live righteous. We struggle with that. I struggle with that every day. But that doesn't mean I'm done with it. No, I struggle with it. Every Christian that loves the Lord is going to struggle. Because if you're reading and you're studying, new things come into your life. And it may be something that came in your life before. And you kind of said, oh, I'm not going to mess with it. But there's a struggle. Why? Because we have something living inside of us that is different than the world. We have a Spirit of God. We have God Himself living with us. And it lines up with everything that's said in this Bible. Everything. It's not going to be contrary to that. Now, my spirit and flesh will. There's some verses, I'm not going to share them with you, about righteousness and garments. One day you're going to be clothed in a white robe. Did you know that? I can't wait. Probably when I see you, you'll have that white robe and your face will be shining. And if we have faces, I assume we do, smiling. Some of you don't have teeth. You know what? I bet they'll be nice, white, and pearly. This is my vision. It's not biblical, so I'm just telling you. I can imagine, though. And I'm going to look at you and go, is that really you, Rob? Adam, is that you? It's because you guys are going to look different. I'm going to look different. Probably slim, trim, and tall. And no, I'm just kidding. Sorry about that. I'm digressing. They're going to anoint their eyes with eye slab, yeah, that thou mayest see. This is what God's going to do for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, says that the God, Paul writes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, that's what we want, and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance. That's what we want. There are other verses. I don't have time. But look at verse 19. So He told them these things. He told them to buy that which is tried in fire. He's talking about the things that we will have in heaven, things that will be eternal. He talks about dressing in a proper way, being clothed in righteousness. We ought to be clothed in righteousness all the time. We are not, but we that's our strivings. And to anoint our eyes with the eye slab that thou mayest see the things of God. See what Jesus come for. When he was moved with compassion in Matthew chapter 9, he saw those people that were weak, those people that were beaten, those people that were trodden down. And he wanted them to know him. In fact, he told us, I hope you're doing this, pray for laborers to go into his harvest. The fields are wide under harvest already, John chapter 4. But look at verse 19. Then he says, as many as I love. He's talking about Christians. These are Christians here. Not Christians that are serving God, but they're Christians. He says, I rebuke and chasten. Don't ever get away from that. If you don't feel the chastening hand of God and you know you're doing wrong and you don't care, you need to ask yourself, do I really know the Lord? What happened to me? Did I just get off the wrong path? Am I like that guy in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, that I'm just blind to the fact that I was forgiven my sins? Or did I ever get my sins forgiven? Because did I put my faith and trust in Christ? But I said the prayer doesn't save you. I got baptized, that doesn't save you. Church ministry, that doesn't save you. You can give all your money right here this morning. You can go take out your bank and put it all right here. It will mean nothing when it comes to eternity as far as being with the Lord. Because it's not the money. You can't buy your way into heaven. It's a relationship. Christ has already paid the price, and he has bought your way into heaven. You just have to believe and put your faith and trust in Christ. So here he's calling us to repent. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm not going there, but you can look that up. So let's get to the closing of this thing. In Proverbs 14:34, we shared some of this, and I'm talking about our nation. I'm talking about us as individual Christians. I'm talking about our church. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation. If our nation was still built on those godly principles, we would be exalted as a nation. Do you know what the world thinks about this nation today? I'm not 100% sure, but I hear a lot of things. Doesn't sound like we're too lifted up anymore. Doesn't sound like people have a desire to find out what makes us tick, why we're such a great nation, because that would be an opportunity to say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because righteousness exalted a nation. That's what does it. But sin is a reproach to any people. And I think that's what's going on. So how do we solve that? 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mentioned this last week, probably the week before that. Probably keep mentioning it. Because this is where we are today in our nation. And I want us to be serious. And every day, lift up this country to God. Lift up those leaders to God. Because if we don't do it, then we're disobeying God. That's how simple that gets. And for years, I didn't think about my country or my president or any of those people, especially when Obama was in. Sorry about that. The flesh just comes out, doesn't it? But I'm finding it doesn't matter who's in office. We need to get serious with God so we can see lives changed. You want to have opportunity to be a witness? You better be praying for the leaders. That's where our peace comes from. Because God wants to see all men saved. Paul writes to Timothy that. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're his people. I'm assuming that you know because you've been born again. Of course, this is written to the Israelites. It's valid for us. Which are called by my name. Hi, Bruce, who are you? I'm Bruce Townsend. I'm a Christian of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of God. I'm a pastor. I'm a whatever. No, I got a lot of other things. Well, who are you? I had an opportunity to talk to somebody recently, and he's talking about himself, and I was listening. This guy has things on top of things on top of things on top of things. He worked with NASA and did all these things. I thought, hey, that's great, you know. And so he asked me, and I didn't say nothing about being an engineer or being any of this stuff. I just said, I'm a pastor. And right away, he started talking to me about church. And he talked to me about some things and what he did and stuff. And I said, yeah, back in 1992, I was lost. And I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. And that changed my life. And I had about 10 or 15 minutes to go through the gospel. Why did that occur? One reason is because I want to make much known of God. And if we're practicing Christianity, it will come natural to us to do that. You say, but I'm scared. I've been scared all my life. I never like to talk to people. When I got a new something in me, it changed me, though, and no longer was it that I still didn't, but God says you must. And you know what? In the power of Christ, anybody can. You be real. Don't be a phony. Don't get washed up with this church like they're doing. They have no voice, no influence, nothing. They can't speak because there's nothing to speak about. A vibrant Christian has something to say about God. Every conversation, you can say something about God. And you can talk about Him. Any way you, it's there. How do I know that? Because the Bible teaches us that in the latter days, we won't have to think about what we're going to say. The Spirit of God will give us what to say. We're getting closer to the latter days. So, if my people which call by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's the formula. Say, the Bible doesn't have any formulas in it? Yes, it does. It tells me exactly the things I need to do to be right with God and see this nation change. Now, it's going to take more than me. It's going to take more than just us. But if we don't have God's ear, who does? How are we going to see this community ever change if we're not busy about changing it through the Spirit of God? So He's given us the formula. The formula is, as a person of Christ, that you humble yourselves. That's hard to do. I'm prideful. I've done this, this, and this, and I got a lot of things, a lot of credentials or whatever. I was talking to one of my sons yesterday about a patent that I had and how I got that patent. And I don't talk about that stuff much, but we were talking about something that just came up. And there are a lot of things that I've done and a lot of things you've done in your life. And most important thing that's ever been done in my life is my salvation. Nothing's more important than that. My marriage is not as important as my salvation. Did you know that? It's true. I love my wife. I'm glad I married her. But more importantly, I'm glad I married someone who was saved and kept harping on me and said, you ought to go to church. Unsaved people don't want to hear that stuff. But God was doing a work in my life, and it's through her I personally believe that I put my faith and trust in Christ. So if we do the formula, humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He says then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what we want, isn't it? Our land healed. It begins with us. It begins with me. It begins with me, Bruce Townsend, right now. Serious with God. More important things that we think are important are not if it doesn't involve God. Does that make sense? He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to provide for you. But He also wants us to go out and do what He's called us to do. And then we'll experience the true revelation of the sufferings of Christ, Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. Because we'll no longer have the desires. And in fact, the things of the world start to disdain us. Or we get a disdain for them. Let's put it that way. Let's finish up. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door knock. This morning, Jesus is standing at the door knocking. He's knocking, and He might be knocking on your heart. He might be saying, Bruce, did you just hear the message? Bruce, do you see where your life is going? Bruce, how important am I to you? He may be asking those questions. He's already asked me those, and He asks me all the time. But maybe this morning He's asking you. You are the only one that knows your heart and knows your life because nobody else knows it better than you and God. And so you can choose to say to God, I'll not humble myself, God. How embarrassing would it be to come to an altar and bow a knee if God is speaking to you? How embarrassing would that be? Well, if that's embarrassing to you, you're in the church of the Laodiceans. Because that Spirit didn't quicken you. It didn't move you. It didn't drive you. It didn't do anything to you. Now, I'm talking about the Spirit of God. I'm not forcing anybody to do anything. I'm talking about listening to God talk to you. I'm not judging anybody because I don't know. That's between you and God. That's why you make decisions between you and God. You come in here or whether you don't come. It's not going to change my life, but it will change yours if you're called to do it. He's standing at the door knocking this morning. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to be like the church at Philadelphia. I want to be like the church at, was it Smyrna? Suffering for Christ's sake? I'm not sure I want to do that. But that's what we're called to do. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, and forgive me if that's not word perfect, shall suffer persecution. If your life is smooth sailing all the time, ask yourself, when's the last time that I shared about Jesus and talked to him about somebody? Make a point every time you go outside of the realm of your sphere that you talk to somebody about the Lord. Get up in the morning and pray. God, if you're going out somewhere, ask him. If you're going to town and you're going shopping, ask the Lord to give you the ability and wisdom and knowledge and courage to be able to at least give a track. Learn to share some words. I think Brandy came up with a good one. I don't remember that well. Let me see. Something about the rapture. We were talking about it. A way of introducing whatever. There's lots of ways to introduce God to people. You don't have to quote the scripture to do it necessarily. Just like the little simple thing, and it's not perfect. I'm telling you, it's not perfect. But it gets people to think about that God loves them, Jesus died for them, and God has a plan for them to spend eternity with him. And then give them a track. Say, here's more about it. Because a lot of times you don't have time to talk to that. If you have the time, then you spend the time. If you have a relationship, they know you're a Christian, you take every opportunity you can while you're living in this town and community that you do that. And you're constantly bringing it up, but you're always, they know that you know about it, but you want to share with them. One day we're going to see the Lord. I don't want to be the church of the Laodiceans. I don't want to be that. I don't want anybody in this room to stand before the Lord and, well, that pastor didn't tell me that. He didn't show me that. Well, I wish he'd told me that. And it could happen because there are things that I've done wrong. Things I haven't said that should have been said. And there's things that I've said I shouldn't have said. But let's be ready and give a reason of the hope that's in us that we can be busy about the Lord Jesus Christ's business. The early Americans, the first ones, they stated here, especially the New England Charter said, the purpose was to propagate the gospel. That's hard for me to believe looking at our country today, but that's what it was for. And you know what? If we don't do it, we're going to lose the opportunity to do it. Make a commitment to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in a Christian life. Father, we all struggle. We all have difficulties. There's things that we battle over and things that we think we can't do. I can't count the many times that I've told you that I just can't do this or do that or whatever. But when you tell me to do something, I'm learning, and it's still hard, that if you tell me to do it, it's always the right thing to do. Even though I don't feel confident or don't have any confidence, that's exactly the person you want to use. You want us to learn, grow, and show. Help us to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.